Good morning, church.
Good morning, Pastor.
Our text this morning is Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come not because of goodness in us, we come because of the finished work that you did for us, O Lord, on the cross. For you left glory and you came into this world. You came and you shed your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life. And we thank you, blessed Lord, that you are here right now in our midst. We acknowledge your very presence here. You indeed are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this morning, as we look into the pages of your word, we ask, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. That you in your mercy would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Lord, help us to perceive, to grasp truth, we pray. And we know, Lord, as you have promised us, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Come, O Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've been looking at the suffering of the servant king, Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw him in the upper room, betrayed. Then we saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane, forsaken. Then in the palace of the high priest, he's rejected. And now we see him in the judgment hall of Pilate, and we see him condemned. The servant king condemned. And that would be the title for us this morning. The servant king condemned. As soon as the early morning meeting of the Jewish council was over, the official verdict was recorded and the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. In Mark chapter 15 verse 1 we read, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." The governor Pilate usually resided at Caesarea, but it was his custom to be in Jerusalem every year during the Passover feast. And he camped in Jerusalem during this time because if any problem arose among the thousands of people that had crowded into Jerusalem during the Passover, he was there. Now, Roman governors held court early in the morning, so Pilate was quite prepared when they brought Jesus, the prisoner, when they brought Jesus to him. The Jewish council had to convince Pilate that Jesus was guilty of a capital crime and therefore he was worthy of death. In John 18 verse 31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, in spite of their political corruption, many Roman officials had an appreciation for justice and they tried to deal fairly with prisoners. But Pilate had no great love for the Jews, and he was not about to do them any favors. He knew that the Jewish leaders were not interested in seeing justice done, because what they really wanted was vengeance. Mark chapter 15 verse 10, Pilate perceived this. Mark 15 verse 10, "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." Now, the Apostle John, he gives us the details of the Roman trial under Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18 verse 28 right up to John chapter 19 verse 16. And John's focus is primarily on the Roman trial. And by the time John wrote his gospel, the Jewish nation had been scattered by Rome. Jerusalem was destroyed 70 AD, and Roman power was all that really mattered, and Pontius Pilate was in office from AD 26 right up to AD 36. He was not liked by the Jews, and in fact he could be ruthless when he wanted. And we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 verse 1, "There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So he could be ruthless when he wanted. But Pilate also understood Jewish power structures, and he knew how to use those power structures. Now, Rome's motto was, "Let justice be done though the heavens fall." That was the motto of Rome. Let justice be done though the heavens fall. But Pilate was not concerned about justice. His only concern was to protect himself, his job, and Rome. As you read John's account, you see Pilate seeking to find some loophole that would please both sides. He was afraid of the crowd. But as you see this trial progressing, he grew more and more afraid of the prisoner, Jesus. At least three times Pilate announced that Jesus was not guilty of any crime. Three times. Luke chapter 23 verse 14. "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." John 19 verse 4. "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him.'" Again in Luke chapter 23 verse 21 and 22. "But they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.'" In spite of all these statements that Pilate made, declaring that Jesus is not guilty, Pilate still refused to release Jesus. Now this Roman trial conducted by Pilate, it revolved around four key questions. And we're going to go through those four key questions. Number one, what accusation do you bring against this man? That was the first question that Pilate had. The second question is to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Number three, shall I release the king of the Jews? He's asking the chief priests and the crowds. Shall I release the king of the Jews? Number four, he's asking Jesus, where are you from? Now let's take a look at these questions. Number one, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now it was logical for Pilate to ask for this official accusation. John 18 verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? But instead of stating the charges clearly, the Jewish leaders just beat around the bush. In John 18 verse 30 we read, they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now this probably made Pilate, the shrewd politician, quite suspicious. In Luke 23 verse 2, we have the list of official charges. Luke 23 verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So three accusations. He led the nation astray, number one. Number two, he opposed paying tax to Caesar. Number three, he claimed to be the Jewish Messiah and king. These are the three accusations against Jesus. All right, John 18 verse 31. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Because he didn't want to get involved in a Jewish court case, especially at Passover. So he tried to evade the issue. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. After all, if the prisoner was creating problems for the Jews, let the Jews try him under their own law. And Rome had actually permitted the Jews to retain a certain amount of jurisdiction, especially in matters relating to their religious laws, their religious beliefs and customs. But if the Jews alone judged Jesus and found him guilty, he would have been killed by stoning. But God determined that the Son would be crucified. God had determined that the Son would be crucified. John chapter 3 verse 14. And these are the words that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. I can almost imagine Jesus putting up his hands when he's speaking to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. John 12 verses 32 and 33. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So he was going to bear the curse of the law, and he was going to become a curse for us. But to do this, he had to hang on a tree, according to Jewish law. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. For a hanged man is cursed by God. The apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So God had planned, God had foreordained, he had determined that the Son had to be crucified. Now when you seriously consider the three accusations against Jesus, he led the nation astray, he opposed paying tax to Caesar, he claimed to be the Jewish Messiah when you seriously consider these three accusations against him, you quickly see that they were completely false. Number one, he had not destabilized the Jewish nation, either politically or religiously. Yes, he had publicly denounced the Pharisees, he had denounced their religious hypocrisy, but he was not the first one. John the Baptist did that too. Jesus had actually blessed the nation by coming to them. Remember, he left glory. He came to his own received him not, the Bible says. He brought them new hope. He blessed the nation. He brought them deliverance from their religiosity. Number two, as for opposing paying tax to Caesar, Jesus taught just the opposite. Matthew 22 verse 21. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Number three, the fact that some of the militant Jews saw Jesus a potential king, that was not his fault. In fact, he fled from such political demonstrations. In John chapter 6 verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Yes, he did claim to be king, but not in a political sense. Even his own disciples did not fully understand these kingdom truths until after his resurrection and the day of Pentecost. After the Spirit of God had descended upon them on the day of Pentecost, then they began to manifest kingdom authority. They manifested kingdom power. Signs and wonders began to take place through them, just like Jesus did miracles manifesting the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is the rule of God on earth. That kingdom rule in its perfection will be manifested when Jesus Christ comes and he reigns on earth during the millennial kingdom as prophesied in the scripture. The church today, we are a kingdom post on earth. We manifest on earth the glory that lies ahead of us. We are to manifest the reign of Christ in our lives as children of God, the rule of Christ in our lives. We belong to his body, the church. And the more Christ is seen in us, the more we manifest his kingdom rule, his reign in our lives. But people misunderstood Jesus. Luke chapter 19 verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. His kingdom is not of this world. Romans chapter 14 verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's entirely different from the philosophy of the world. But the Jewish religious leaders, they were groping for any piece of evidence that they could find on which they could build a case against him. And they were willing even to bring false witnesses. The second key question in the Roman trial was, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? And this question is recorded by all four gospel writers. John 18 verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now as Roman governor, Pilate would certainly be interested in the claims of any king. Messianic expectations were high during Passover season. It would be easy for a Jewish pretender to incite the people into a riot or a rebellion against Rome. So Pilate asked about Christ's kingship. However, Pilate was not prepared for his answer. Matthew 27 verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But then Jesus added a question of his own. And he asked Pilate this question, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? John 18 verse 34. What was Jesus really asking? He was questioning Pilate. What kind of a king do you have in mind? A Roman king or a Jewish king? A political king or a spiritual king? Jesus was not evading the issue. He was forcing Pilate to clarify the matter for his own sake. After all, it was not Jesus that was on trial, it was Pilate. If Pilate had a Roman king in mind, then Jesus could be considered a rebel. If the governor was thinking about a Jewish kind of king, then political matters could be set aside. Now it's interesting that Pilate called Jesus king at least 4 times during the trial. And he even used that title for the placard which he hung on the cross. John 19 verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When Jesus asked Pilate, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? We read Pilate's answer in John 18:35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Pilate's reply to Jesus showed what the Romans thought of the Jews. Am I a Jew? No doubt there was an obvious note of disdain, sarcasm in his voice. And Jesus was not a prisoner because Pilate had arrested him, but because his own nation's leaders had arrested him. So Pilate asked, what have you done? And graciously, Jesus consented to explain to Pilate regarding his kingdom. He explains himself and his kingdom. And it's so beautiful here in John 18 verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Yes, he admitted that he is a king, but his kingdom, his reign does not come from the authority of the world. That's what he's telling Pilate. My reign does not come from the authority of the world. The Jews, they were under Roman authority. Pilate was under the authority of the emperor, Caesar. But Jesus derived his authority from God. His kingdom is spiritual in the hearts of his followers. He does not depend on worldly or fleshly means to advance his cause. If his kingdom were from the world, by now his followers would have assembled an army and fought to release him. But Jesus did not say that he had no kingdom in this world or that he would never rule on earth. Jesus has a kingdom. Jesus has a kingdom in this world. Wherever there are people who have trusted him and yielded to him, yielded to his sovereignty, we are his kingdom. One day, yes, he will reign. He will return and he will establish a righteous kingdom on earth. And this is not far away, I believe. In the book of Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 to 14 we read, I saw in the night visions and behold with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now Pilate's concern was the source of this kingdom. That was Pilate's concern. What is the source of this kingdom? Where did Jesus derive his authority from? In John 18:37, we find Jesus explaining who he is and what kind of kingdom belonged to him. John 18:37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now Pilate probably did not grasp the significance of these profound words. But today you and I, we can discern some of the meaning Jesus had in his mind when he spoke these words. Number one, he says he was born. He was born. That indicates he is 100% human. That indicates his humanity. But he also came into the world. He came into this world. For this purpose I was born and for this purpose I have come into the world. That indicates his divinity, his deity. The fact that Jesus came into the world means that he had existed before his birth at Bethlehem. And this is an important and repeated truth in John's gospel. The divinity of Christ. The fact that he came into this world. When Brother Bernard was singing the Malayalam song, he said that in John's Gospel we see the divinity of Jesus. We recognize who he is. He is God. Yes, 100% God, 100% man. And that's a truth that's repeated in John's Gospel. But Jesus not only told Pilate of his origin, he also explains his ministry. He says, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. To bear witness unto the truth. His was a spiritual kingdom of truth. He won people to his cause. How? Not through force, but through conviction. He spoke the truth of God's word, and all who are his people will respond to his call. Listen carefully. He spoke the truth of God's word, and all who are his people, they will respond. They will respond to his call. John chapter 10 verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The question that you need to ask yourself this morning is, do I really know him? Have I heard his call? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Rome's weapon was a sword to establish the kingdom, but the weapon of Christ is the truth of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We do not know with what attitude Pilate actually asked this now very famous question. The question is, what is truth? Perhaps he was sincere, but he wouldn't stay for the answer. He would not stay for the answer. John 18 verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. He didn't stay for the answer. For centuries, Roman and Greek philosophers had discussed and they had debated this very question. What is truth? But they could never come to conclusions. The religions and philosophies of the world lack the plumb line of the word of God. They lack the plumb line of God's truth, and therefore they cannot measure truth. Whether Pilate was sneering or whether he was sighing when he asked this question, we really don't know. We really don't know. But there's something interesting here. At least he had the courage to face the crowd, and he declares the verdict, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. But he did not get the response he desired. The chief priests and the elders only began to accuse Jesus all the more. Matthew 27 verses 12 to 14. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus was silent before his accusers, and this silence amazed Pilate. Isaiah actually prophesied of the silence 800 years ago, before Jesus came into this world, almost 800 years before Christ came into this world. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. There's one passage in the Old Testament you must read and meditate on. It's Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53 in verse 7, Isaiah says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. He speaks as though it has already taken place, the suffering of Christ on the cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now Peter writes later in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 to 23. He's seen the entire suffering that Christ went through, and he writes in his epistle, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, could this king not even defend himself? If he did not speak, how could anyone secure any evidence? So Pilate faced a problem. But the chief priests and elders solved this problem. How? They shouted that Jesus had stirred up the people even in Galilee. Luke 23 verses 4 and 5. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. Galilee? That caught Pilate's attention. Galilee? That was Herod's responsibility. So why not send this prisoner to Herod? Get him out of my hands. Send him to Herod. Let Herod take a decision. And Herod was also there in Jerusalem for the feast at that time. Now, between John chapter 18 verse 38 and John chapter 18 verse 39, we see Luke chapter 23 verses 6 to 12. Because in between these two verses we find Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. I read to you John 18 verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Now read John 18 verse 39. "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" So between 38 and 39, you find Luke 23 verses 6 to 12. That's when Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. So, Pilate's maneuver didn't work. It didn't solve the problem, because Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. All that it accomplished was the healing of the breach between these two rulers, Pilate and Herod. Pilate still had to deal with Jesus. He had to still deal with Jesus and the Jews. Now, today, we as church are called His children, and we belong to His kingdom because we are born of His Spirit. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus told Nicodemus, and he told him three times, "unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He tells Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, Jesus is telling him, "You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless and until you are born again." He tells him, "You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Today, those of us who have received Christ as Savior and Lord into our lives, those of us who have turned from sin and Satan and accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, we are born of God's Spirit. We belong to His kingdom. We as church are called His children. Why? To manifest His kingdom. To manifest the kingdom of Christ to the world. And one day He will come and He will reign. And we manifest that future glory now while we are here on earth. And that's the purpose of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." Whose kingdom do you belong to? Ask yourself that question. Whose kingdom do I belong to? Have I been delivered from the kingdom of darkness? Do I really know where I am? What is the purpose of my life? I was talking to a cancer patient on Thursday, and the question that he asked me was, he almost died, he went through septicemia. And it was a miraculous recovery. And then when I went to meet him in the hospital, and then he asked this question, he said, "What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life?" Praise God, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he asked Christ to come into his life, and he was overjoyed when that happened. And I trust and rest in the assurance that God will take hold of every minute detail of his life. Young man, pray for him. His name is Kirti. Whose kingdom do you belong to? Remember, life is so short. 70 years, probably a little more than that. If you've been here longer. But it's going to end on earth. But there's something called eternity. And your soul is eternal. Either it spends eternity with God, or it spends eternity separated from God forever. And the Bible calls that eternal hell. And the choice that we make here today with regard to who Christ is, the choice that we make here on earth with regard to who Christ is, determines our destiny. That determines our destiny. Whose kingdom do you belong to? Is the presence of the King of Kings and the power visible to the world through you? Through our lives and our words, do we manifest the King? Let's come to the third question. Shall I release the King of the Jews? That was the third question of Pilate. John 18 verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Now in the trial before Herod, Herod had found nothing worthy of death in Jesus. So Pilate confronts the Jewish leaders and seeks to release Jesus. He summons the chief priests and rulers and told them that he found no guilt in Jesus. He also said that Herod found no guilt in Jesus. And the next step would be just to punish Jesus and release him. Luke 23 verses 15 and 16. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But the Jews had already made it clear that they wanted Jesus to die. John 18 verse 31. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see, they wanted him killed. That's what they wanted. But Pilate was feebly trying to do the noble thing, hoping to strengthen his suggestion to release Jesus. Pilate offered to bargain. That's the next attempt. He offers to bargain with the Jewish leaders. John 18 verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? It was a custom at Passover for the governor to release a prisoner and please the Jews. So why not release Jesus? Or he could release Barabbas. But why would the Jews want Barabbas set free? After all, Barabbas was a robber. John 18 verse 40. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was a notorious prisoner. Barabbas was a revolutionary, rebel, a murderer. Luke chapter 23 verses 18 to 19. But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Now who would want that kind of a prisoner turned loose? A terrorist. But the crowd asked for Barabbas. They asked for Barabbas. Now how did this happen? Because the people were persuaded by the chief priests and the elders. Matthew 27 verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. When the leadership of a nation consistently lies to the people of the nation, what is the result? The result is that the people believe the lie and it's disastrous for the nation. And that's what Hitler did in Germany. That's what rulers do. When you begin to lie to the people of the nation, the result is that the people believe that lie and it's disastrous for the nation. Jesus had been a popular figure among the people, but many of them were disappointed that Jesus had not led a popular uprising to overthrow Rome. They may have even hoped that that triumphal entry that he did a week ago when he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, that would probably start a Jewish liberation. That's what they thought. There's no explaining how a mob chooses its heroes. Mob psychology is not democracy. Mobocracy originates from the devil and his demons. Luke 22 verse 53. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Many of the Jews admired Barabbas because he was a cunning man. He was courageous. And they rejoiced that he was fighting against Rome. And this mob was also manipulated by these crafty rulers, Jewish rulers, the chief priests, and what was the atmosphere? Very patriotic, nationalistic atmosphere. The mob therefore loses its senses and it starts to think with its feelings instead of its brains. And Pilate now tries a new approach. What's the next approach? Bargaining didn't work. Now he tries sympathy. The crowd had cried, crucify him. Mark 15 verse 14. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Mark 15 verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas and having scourged Jesus. Pilate thought that the crowd would be pacified if Jesus was scourged. What man could watch a scourged prisoner and still want that victim crucified? That's what Pilate thought. The Roman scourge was a leather whip. a leather whip knotted and weighted with pieces of metal, with pieces of bone. And many a prisoner never survived the whipping. The metal pieces would cut through the flesh. There's a note in the Amplified Bible, there's a note, and I put it out here for you. It says this: there was no limit to the number of lashings. Frequently the body was so lacerated that the intestines gushed out. It was not uncommon for a prisoner to die from scourging. How many of you have seen the movie Passion? Please see it. Please see it. That's something close to what actually happened. But he had to carry his cross and die, be crucified at Golgotha. The sinless Son of God was subjected to such cruelty, such torture. He was innocent, yet he was treated as though he were guilty. And he went through all this torture for you and for me. He was slapped in the face before Annas. John 18 verse 22. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" He was spat on and beaten before Caiaphas and the council. Matthew 26 verse 67. Matthew 26 verse 67. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Pilate scourged him, and the soldiers smote him. John 19 verses 1 to 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And before they led him to Calvary to crucify him, the soldiers mocked him and struck his head. Mark 15 verse 19. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Now how much he suffered, and he suffered for you and me. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered. I should have hung there. I should have died. But Jesus, God's Son, he took my place. He took your place. Pilate had called him King of the Jews. So the soldiers decided that the king should have a crown and a purple robe. The Jews had mocked his claim to be a prophet. Matthew 26 verses 67 to 68. Then they spit in his face. This is what the Jews did. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, what is it that struck you?" Now it is the turn of the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers. The Gentiles mocked his claim to being a king. John 19 verse 3. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So they put a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe. They struck him with their hands. Now scholars tell us that the verb tenses in the Greek in John 19 verse 3. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. The verb tenses in the original Greek, it indicates that the soldiers actually repeatedly came to him, mocked him and beat him with their hands. In other words, the forces of hell were having a heyday in Pilate's judgment hall that day. Sin had brought thorns and thistles into the world. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17 and 18. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Now the Creator wears a crown of thorns as he bore the sins of the world on the cross. That very metal that he had created and placed in the ground was used to make nails to pound through his hands and his feet into the wooden cross. Now for the third time, Pilate went out to face the people. John 19 verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And this time Pilate brings Jesus with him. John 19 verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now surely the sight of this scourged and humiliated prisoner would arouse some pity in their hearts. But the fact is, it did not. It did not. For the second time, Pilate declared that he found no fault in Jesus. But his words only aroused their hateful passions. "Behold the man," carries the idea. Look at this poor man. Hasn't he suffered enough? I've scourged him. take pity on him and let me release him. A noble effort of Pilate, but it failed. The failure of Pilate's plan teaches us a very important lesson. Listen carefully. It takes more than human sentiment. It takes more than human sentiment to bring the lost sinner to salvation. The cross involves much more than a display of innocent suffering. Because on that cross, the Son of God paid the price for the sins of the world. And it's only when you are convicted of your own sin and you repent and you turn to Christ by faith, it's only then that you are truly born of God's Spirit. Not until then. On the cross, the Son of God paid the price for the sins of the whole world. In doing so, He declared the love of God and He defended the holiness and justice of God, because God is a just God and He must punish sin. But God is also a God of love and mercy, and He wants to forgive the sinner. How can God be a just God and a God of love and mercy at the same time? Calvary is the only solution. Calvary is the only solution. God became man through the womb of a virgin, 100% God, 100% man. And He took upon His sinless body the sin of the world, and He paid the penalty for our sins. He bore our sins in His body. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, so that we could become children of God. So that we could be reconciled with God. God's just demands, the just demands of God's holy law, was met when Christ paid the price. The wages of sin is death, and He took that death upon His sinless body, so that you and I could be set free and we could become the children of God. The wrath of God, because God is a just God, the wrath of God had to fall upon the Son of God so that you and I could become children of God. And once you understand that and you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ by faith, that's when you're born again. Not until then. Not until then. Please don't fool yourself by saying that I was born in a Christian home, therefore I'm a Christian, and when I die I go to heaven. No. Cats and dogs are born in Christian homes. By virtue of being born in a Christian home, nobody becomes a Christian. When do you become a Christian? When you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ by faith and you receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, and for Him alone you live. And when that happens, you're born of God's Spirit. You become a child of God. You're born of His Spirit. So we are not saved by feeling pity for Jesus. We are saved by repenting of our sins and trusting Jesus as the sinless substitute who shed His blood, His sinless blood on the cross. And that was not a piece of showmanship. No. The sinless Savior of the world was becoming the sin bearer. And God treated Jesus as I, a sinner, should have been treated. That's how God treated Jesus. And this was so that the righteousness of Jesus could be put upon me, the sinner, when He bore my sin. And then I turned to Him in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Be sin means to be the sin bearer. He bore the penalty of your sin and my sin. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now this does not mean that it is wrong for the believer to contemplate the cross and meditate on Christ's sufferings. When I survey the wondrous cross, that beautiful hymn helps us realize afresh the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. But we must not confuse sentimentality with true spiritual emotion. We do not simply contemplate the cross, we carry the cross. We identify ourselves with His death, burial, resurrection and ascension, and we live here on earth knowing that we live for Him. That's why Jesus said, if any man shall follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. John 19 verse 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Pilate said to them, take Him yourselves and crucify Him, for I find no guilt in Him. For the third time Pilate announced, for I find no guilt in Him. The crowd could have shouted, then why did you have Him scourged? But they didn't say that. Pilate's actions contradicted His words. He was a weak-willed man, like many a politician hoping to find a happy compromise that would please everyone. The religious leaders were not at a loss for a powerful reply. In John 19 verse 7, they said, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Caiaphas the high priest put him on oath, remember, Jesus said in Matthew 26 verses 63 and 64, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. John wrote his gospel for this very reason. John 20 verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him, life in his name. So now we come to the fourth question in the trial. Where are you from? Where are you from? John 19 verse 19. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. The Romans and the Greeks had numerous myths about the gods coming to the earth as men, as avatars. So it is likely that Pilate responded to the phrase Son of God with these stories that he had in his mind. Already the governor had been impressed by the words and the attitude of Jesus. He had never met a prisoner like him before. Was he indeed a good man? Was he indeed a god come to earth? Did he actually have supernatural powers? No wonder Pilate was starting to be afraid. Also, Pilate's wife had sent him a strange message that he should have nothing to do with Jesus. Matthew 27 verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So Jesus had even come into her dreams. John 19 verse 8 and 9, when Pilate heard the statement, what statement? The claim that Jesus made that he was the Son of God. He was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Why did Jesus not answer Pilate's question? Because he had already answered it. In John 18 verses 36 to 37, I read to you, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You see, it's a basic principle that God does not reveal new truth to us if we fail to act on the truth that we already know. And some of you must be wondering, Pastor, I'm reading my Bible nowadays, but I'm not getting far. I'm not understanding. I'm just sitting in front of it, I'm reading, but nothing going into my head. Nothing going into my heart. Probably God has told you something that you need to listen to and obey. And unless and until you receive truth and obey the truth that he's already given you, he's not going to reveal new truth to you. If you fail to act on the truth you already know, he's not going to give you new truth. Furthermore, Pilate had already made it clear that he was not personally interested in spiritual truth. Actually, all that he was concerned about was maintaining peace in Jerusalem and somehow finish this trial of Jesus of Nazareth. It's become a big problem for Pilate. Pilate did not deserve an answer. You see, fear and anger often go together. When we are afraid, we are weak. We go the other extreme and we try to appear strong. And so Pilate tells Jesus something. Pilate says to Jesus, he speaks about his Roman authority to Jesus. Who's speaking to whom? Creature speaking to the Creator. And he says in John 19 verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Pilate's statement did not demonstrate his power. It actually demonstrated his weakness. If he had the authority to release Jesus, why did he not release Jesus? He condemned himself with his own boastful words. In John 19 verse 11, John 19 verse 11 records the last words of Jesus to Pilate. Words that reveal his faith in the Father and his surrender to do the Father's will. John 19 verse 11. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. God is sovereign over all authority. All authority comes from God. Romans 13 verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore we must be submissive to authority. Jesus was able to surrender to Rome and the Jews because he was first yielded to God the Father. Pilate was boasting about his authority, John 19 verse 10. But Jesus reminds him that his so-called authority was only delegated to him from God. One day God would call him to account for the way he had used his privileges and responsibilities. And God will call each one of us to account for the way that we have used our privileges and responsibilities. To whom was Jesus referring to when he said, "He who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin"? Who is Jesus referring to? Certainly not God, because God does not and cannot sin. Jesus was referring to Caiaphas, the corrupt high priest, who had long before determined that Jesus must die. John 11 verses 49 and 50. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." You see, Caiaphas knew the scriptures. He knew his Bible. Remember, he is high priest. He had been given every opportunity to examine the evidence in the scriptures regarding the Messiah. If you have this book in your hands, or you have it at your home, or it's sitting on a shelf in your house, you're accountable to God. Because you have truth in your hands. And you're accountable to God. Not many have the privilege of having the word of God in their hands. Do you know that? That's why I'm on the streets every week giving out God's word in the hands of people. Because I believe that the truth alone can set them free. And not many have the word of God. The other day I was talking to a Muslim who picked the Bible from my hand. And then he asked me, he was a Muslim young boy. And he said, "Sare, Abraham, nyanglo itanta bendam," he's a Muslim. Abraham, he's very sincere. Very, very sincere. Normally, they're not. Some of them come to fight. But he was a sincere Muslim. And he asked me, what's the difference between us and the Jews? What is going on in Israel? There's serious questions he's asking. That's making people think all over the world. What's the difference between us Muslims and the Jews? Where do we come from? Are we connected? Then he said, Abraham, he said this. What do you say for prophet in Malayalam? Pravajagan Abraham. Namalait and the Bendham. So I told him, you come from the line of Hagar. From the line of Ishmael. And the Jews come from the line of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah. He looked at me, "Adhe evide ee pusthakam undo? Is it there in the New Testament?" I said, "Idilla. Adhu paaya palaya neyam padikkum. Palaya neyam evide kittum?" Just imagine that. Palaya neyam evide kittum? I said, "Go to a bookstore and buy a Bible. This is free, but you have to spend some money and buy the Bible. And buy it and read it. And you'll know your history and you'll know their history. And you'll know what God's purpose and plan is for your life." He took it willingly, gladly, went back. Young man. So what am I saying here? If you have this book in your hand, you have it on a shelf in your home, and if it's catching dust, one day God will pick up that very book and put it in front of you and say, "Didn't you have God's word? Didn't you have my word? What have you done with it? You have all the evidence that you need. What have you done with it?" Caiaphas knew the scriptures. He had been given every opportunity to examine the evidence. He had willfully closed his eyes. He had hardened his heart. He had seen to it that Jesus was not given a fair trial. It was his associates who were inciting the mob to shout, "Let him be crucified." Pilate was spiritually blind. He was a spiritually blind pagan. But remember, he was a Jewish high priest. A Jewish high priest, but a spiritually blind pagan. Caiaphas was a Jew who had a knowledge of the scriptures. Right? He had studied the scriptures. He had a knowledge of the scriptures. And you can have a knowledge of the scriptures and yet not know God. It can all be there in your head, but not in your heart. An intellectual understanding of the truth about God does not save you. Does not save you. It's only when you surrender your will to the person of Christ and you give him your life and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Like the prodigal son says, he's trying to get the food that the pigs were eating and he couldn't get it. And then he cries out and he says, I will arise and I'll go to my father and say unto him. He comes to his senses. The Bible says, if you have an NIV Bible, Luke chapter 15, you read and you find, he comes to his senses and he says, I will now arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Who's speaking to whom? The son. He's actually making a confession, you know, he's making a confession statement. He's going to his father with that confession statement. But lo and behold, you find the father there with arms wide open, waiting on tiptoes. My son who was lost has now been found. Let's celebrate. God loves you. He wants you back. He wants you back. But you need to come to your senses. You need to come to your senses. And you need to turn. And turn to him in repentance and faith. Don't close your eyes and harden your heart as Caiaphas did. Let him be crucified. And he instigated the mob. He knew the scriptures. There are many such Caiaphases born in Christian homes today. They know the scriptures. They've been exposed to truth from a very young age. But they choose to reject Jesus, the truth. They know about the truth, but they reject the truth. Now, what a dilemma Pilate was in. How would he go about investigating the claim that Jesus was the Son of God? And there was no evidence that he was a troublemaker or a rioter. So in a final burst of courage, Pilate tried to release Jesus. In John 19 verse 12 we read, from then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. John does not tell us what steps Pilate took. The Greek text, in the original text, it says he kept seeking to release him. That's what the original text gives us. The meaning is he kept seeking to release him. But all those attempts failed. In fact, the crowd started to accuse Pilate of being a traitor to Caesar. And this was too much for the governor. So he gave the official verdict and delivered Jesus to be crucified. John 19 verses 13 to 16. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Who's speaking? The chief priest. We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. Matthew tells us that Pilate washed his hands before the crowd. Matthew 27 verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. But this water did not cleanse his heart. It was Pilate who was on trial, not Jesus. Pilate's handling of the trial of Jesus reveals the person. Pilate, an indecisive man, a weak man, a compromising man. From the human standpoint, the trial of Jesus was the greatest crime, the greatest tragedy in history. But from the divine viewpoint, it was the fulfillment of prophecy and the accomplishment of the will of God. But the fact that God had planned all this did not absolve the participants of their responsibility. It doesn't absolve Judas. It doesn't absolve Annas. It doesn't absolve Caiaphas. It doesn't absolve the Jewish priests, the chief priests. It doesn't absolve Pilate. In fact, at Pentecost, Peter puts both these truths together, the sovereignty of God and human will, human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. He puts them together in Acts chapter 2 verse 23. Peter preaches, and he makes one statement there in Acts 2 verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. When Israel asked to have a king, remember Israel asked God for a king. And what happened? God gives them Saul. Israel asked to have a king and God gave them Saul. They asked Samuel the prophet. And they said they demanded a king, and then Samuel talks to God, and then God says, alright, let them have a king. And they gave him, and God gave them Saul. And the nation at that point of time actually rejected Yahweh. The nation at that point of time rejected God the Father. 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 6 and 7. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. When they asked for Barabbas, Israel rejected the Son of God. For the past 2,000 years, they have been rejecting the pleading of God the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7 verse 51. Stephen tells them, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. In the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 21, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But has God rejected Israel? No. God is merciful. Read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and you will see God's concern. The Apostle Paul telling us about God's concern for the people. And the Old Testament prophecies are so real. The time is coming soon, and I believe it has already begun, when Israel shall see their king, and they will believe, and they will be saved. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 and 11. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So that when they look on me, and watch these words, on him whom they have pierced. Who have pierced? The Jews. When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. A nation will be spiritually born. And I believe that's going to come not far from now. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming. Both the nation of Israel and the governor were on trial. Both failed miserably. But men had not yet done their worst to God's son. And now they would lead him outside the city, nail him to a cross, and the servant king will die. He will die for the sins of the very people who are crucifying him. And the question that Jesus asks each one of us this morning is a very personal question. And you need to deal with this question, and these are the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 16 verse 15. But who do you say that I am? And your response to that question will determine your eternal destiny. Who do you say that I am? Both the nation of Israel and the governor Pontius Pilate, they were on trial. Both failed. They failed miserably. But please make sure you don't fail. Please make sure you know him. You know him as your Savior. You know him as the Lord of your life. And you surrender your all to him, because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is King of Kings. He alone is Lord of Lords. And he alone is the righteous judge. And he's coming soon to judge the world. When he comes again, it's not going to be to die on the cross. That has already been done. When he comes again, he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world, and he'll establish his kingdom on earth. The clock is ticking. Time is running short. I believe the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, where Paul says in the book of Thessalonians, The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with him in the end. And I've been preaching this truth for many years now. And I believe it's going to happen soon. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? If you die before you see Jesus coming, you will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with him in the air. So you can choose. Here, there, or in the air. The choice is yours. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word, and thank you for your spirit. And we thank you that you are the God who speaks. For we decide to hear your voice and not the voice of man. And I believe, Lord, that you have spoken to your children. You're a God of love and mercy and compassion and kindness, and you do not desire that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And Lord, if there's been anyone here who has not yet given their hearts to you, not yet surrendered their lives to you, I believe, Lord, that you have ministered to their hearts. And I believe that you are still speaking. And you are the Lord who knocks at the door of their hearts, because you say, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will sup with him and he with me." To ask many who received him gave you the right to become children of God. Brother, sister, if you're hearing that knock on the door, would you give your life to him? Would you turn from sin and from your evil ways? Recognize that you have been separated from God and there's a huge gulf that you cannot bridge, but he's bridged that gulf for you by shedding his blood on the cross. You recognize that and you turn and you say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord." If that is your prayer this morning, he is here and he hears. He hears the cry of every human heart. And if you would respond to that great love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. And if you would respond to that love this morning, he is right here wanting you to give your life to him. He is knocking, he is calling, "My daughter, my son, give up your evil ways. Turn to me. Here I am. I love you. I shed my blood on the cross for you. I hung there and I died. I took that whipping. I took those wounds that cut into my body for you so that you can be saved." And if you are going to say yes to Jesus, would you just put your hand up today this morning? Any one of you, you're going to say yes to Jesus, I want to pray for you. Anyone? Anyone here? Going to say, "Yes, here I am, Jesus." God bless you. Put your hand down. The Lord has seen it. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm here. Here I am, Jesus. Here I am. We just put your hand up and say, "Lord, here I am." All right, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you that you are here. And I thank you that you have spoken. And thank you for those, oh Lord, who have given their hearts to you this morning. I pray that you will pour out your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you will anoint them with your spirit. I pray that you would fill them. And I pray that, Lord, that they would, oh Lord, experience more and more and more of your love and live for you, saying no to sin and Satan, yes to you. And may this happen, Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory. Praise you, we worship you, we give you all glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
As we break bread, just a few thoughts in this 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, the Jews demand silence and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach